Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you today, especially those of you visiting with us. Welcome to all of the men today who have come solo. About 90 of our women are away today on our first women's retreat in over 15 years. So praise God for them, for what God is doing there. Someone posted some pictures yesterday that I was looking at, and I found myself just sitting at my breakfast table tearing up. Just praising God for what he's doing there in our church. So pray for them as they drive home today, and glad you guys are here. As we were singing that first song, I thought, this sounds more masculine than it normally does. So, welcome to all of you. Please open your Bibles, if you have one, to John chapter 4. We come today to the end of Jesus' time in Samaria. This is the last little bit of Jesus' ministry in Samaria, and so we're going to look at just four verses today, verses 39 through 42. The bulk of this chapter so far, the bulk of our sermons so far since the beginning of this year have been spent on the incredible encounter, the transformational encounter between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. So let me remind us all very briefly what we've seen play out in this woman's life. She came to that well on a superficial level, thirsty, needing water. And Jesus met her at that level, and then Jesus met her at a much deeper level, much deeper than her physical thirst. He reached into her at a desperate level of her life, and she was shocked, wonderfully shocked, you could say, that Jesus would even speak to her, that he would ask her for a drink. And then she was shocked that he was claiming to be a prophet and to know things about her life. I was thinking about this morning as I walked around campus and saw the little signs of life in the ground, little flowers popping up, starting to show life that in the next few weeks will just bloom beautifully. That was beginning to happen in this woman's heart. The longer she spent with Jesus, she was opening up to him, and her eyes began to see who he was. And so the more she leaned into Jesus, the more he revealed himself to her, even revealing some of her deepest sin about herself. And so that was the last we heard from her in verse 29, when she just revealed these things about her. She ran into town saying this in John chapter 4, verse 29, to her whole town, to all the people that she had been ashamed to be seen by before, she said, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And that leads us to our verses for today, 39 through 42. The Samaritans hear this. You can imagine they're amazed because they knew this woman, and they had seen the state of her life, and now they're amazed to hear her testimony and to see that she's a totally different person. And so they decide they need to hear and see this Jesus guy for themselves. It's one thing to believe in Jesus because of what other people say about Jesus. It's another thing altogether to believe in Jesus because of what Jesus says about Jesus. Either Jesus is a counterfeit savior who talks a big game and knows some things about this woman's life and he's impressed her, but he's all hype, or he's really the savior. You may have seen in the news this past week this story out of Scotland about what was marketed as the incredible Willy Wonka's chocolate experience. Did any of you see this story? It just cracks me up. I was in Glasgow. The website that sold the $40 tickets promised, I'm quoting now, an experience of a place where chocolate dreams become reality. And along with this picture, we've got a little picture from the website here. There's the picture. Here's what they promised. Giant sweets, vibrant blooms, mysterious-looking sculptures, and magical surprises that add an extra layer of wonder to your chocolatey experience. You interested yet? You guys want to go? Sounds fun, right? The Enchanted Garden, the website promised, would leave you spellbound. That's their word, spellbound. Then there would be the twilight tunnel, which would lead you, quote, through a dimly lit passage adorned with captivating projections, enigmatic sounds, and surprising turns that will immerse you in suspense and excitement. It's a heart-pounding experience you've never experienced before. The only problem was, you may know where I'm going with this, the pictures on the website and the descriptions themselves did not match reality. After buying the tickets and arriving at the venue, customers found this waiting for them. One article I read quoted a parent complaining of arriving to find a disorganized mini-maze of randomly placed oversized props, a lackluster candy station that dispersed one jelly bean per child, a terrifying chrome mask character that scared many of the kids to tears. That's reality. So the kids and the parents believed what they had heard about Willie's chocolate experience. So they came to see and experience for themselves. The website talked a big game, but it was all hype. It was a counterfeit experience. And the question is Jesus a counterfeit savior? Does he talk a big game? He promised lots of things and dupe a lot of people. But when you get up close and personal with him, Is he actually a counterfeit? That's what the people of Samaria are exploring today in these verses. The invitation of the Gospel of John, the invitation of this church, is to believe that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. But the invitation is not to believe just because we say so. The invitation is to believe that Jesus really is the Savior of the world because he says so. It's another thing altogether to believe because of what Jesus says. And this is the unfolding of belief. It's the unfolding of belief. Let's look at these four verses then. Here at the end of Jesus' time in Samaria and follow this unfolding of belief. Beginning in verse 39, and this verse, just verse 39, describes simply belief in Jesus. This is belief in Jesus. And it's initially based on what others have said about him, specifically what the woman of Samaria has said about him. So in verse 39, John tells us that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So generally, we all know this, that anyone who comes to belief in Jesus will first do so because of what someone else has told them about Jesus. For you, it might have been your parents, or a pastor, a youth pastor, a teacher, a roommate, a professor, a combination of all of these things. The invitation, initially, to belief comes through the testimony of others who themselves were invited to belief, but that's not enough. Eventually, your faith can no longer rest on what other people have told you about him, what you've heard about him. You have to see and hear Jesus for yourself, and that's what happens next as we look at verse 40. We see the Samaritans now pressing into Jesus. The unfolding of belief here is they're pressing into Jesus. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. They asked him to stay with them. The idea here in the original language of that word ask is that it's an ongoing asking. It's stay, stay, please stay, stay. Would you please stay? Would you think about staying? Stay, don't go, stay. The NLT translation gets it closer. It says they begged him to stay. The King James translation says they besought him to stay, beseeching, stay, begging him to stay, pressing into Jesus. They're pressing into him. This past Wednesday morning at my house, my little boy Jacob was sitting at the kitchen island. We were making breakfast before all the kids went to school, And we had, like we usually do, a gallon of orange juice out. And it's the Tropicana brand of orange juice. And so if you're familiar, like I am, with all the different varieties of orange juice, by the way, it has to be most pulp possible. Just saying. So anyways, the Tropicana brand has that picture of an orange on the front, a nice juicy orange with a red and white straw just stuck into the orange. And so Jacob is almost five. He says, "I'd like to try that." And Catherine, being very patient and willing to do these sorts of things, said, "Okay." So she reached into our silverware drawer, found a little metal straw, helped Jacob poke a little straw into the mandarin orange that we had. And of course, Jacob got nothing out. It was fun to try because that's not how you get juice out of an orange. You get juice out of an orange by squeezing it, by pressing it. Jesus invites you to press him. Jesus invites you to squeeze him like the Samaritans did. And so that's the picture here at the end of this time in Samaria, is that even physically, the Samaritans are physically pressing into Jesus. "Talk to us. Who are you? What are you all about? What did you say to her? How did this happen? How did you change your life? What is that again? That whole business about the well, the whole business of worship in spirit and in truth. What did you say? What about Jacob? What about the mountain?" They're pressing into him. They're wrestling with him. And he's letting them. He's happy to engage with their pressing, with their wrestling. Jesus invites your pressing. Jesus invites your squeezing. Press into Jesus. Read the Gospels if you'd like to press into Jesus. Start with John. Get into a Bible study if you're not in one. If you can't be in one physically, get on one that's online. Get into a community group. Spend time with people who say that they've met him. Wrestle with Jesus. Press into Jesus for yourself. That's the unfolding of belief here, is they're pressing into him. They're begging him. And he stays for 2 days, John tells us. 2 days. This is a beautiful picture for all of us of what it looks like for our belief in Jesus to unfold by engaging with him. But it's also incomplete here in the Gospels, because this is before his death and his resurrection and ascension. So Jesus has to leave eventually. It says he stays for 2 days and he goes on to Galilee. So an even more beautiful picture for us now on this side of the cross is that Jesus stays with us forever by his Holy Spirit. Jesus never leaves. And what's even more beautiful then is that because of the person and work of the Holy Spirit actually presses Jesus into us. You can't always press into Jesus. You're not always motivated enough to press into Jesus. You don't always know where he is or how to get to him. So the Holy Spirit presses Jesus into you. At the end of John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, which we'll get to eventually, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. So it's good news for you if and when you feel like your spiritual life or your devotional life is all dried up. And that's all of us at some point. It might be all of us today. If you are in Christ and you are in that living water of the Holy Spirit who presses the word of Jesus, presses the word about Jesus into you, and that therefore draws you to press into him. So they're pressing into Jesus, and Jesus is declaring his word to them. This is the next step in the unfolding of belief, which we trace here in these verses. The next step is hearing the word of Jesus. This is what's happening right in front of us in John chapter 4. Verse 41 is short, but it's instructive. John says that many more believed because of his word. Because of his word. They had heard the woman's testimony, and they could have dismissed it. It's worth noting. They could have said, okay, woman of Samaria, that's all nonsense, what you're saying. And some probably did. John doesn't say that all the Samaritans believed. John says in verse 39 that many believed, and then John says in verse 41 that many more believed. He doesn't say all believed, just that a lot believed. But the ones who came to believe did not believe because they were brainwashed. The ones who came to believe in Jesus did not come to that point just by, okay, relenting. They came to believe in Jesus because they pressed into him and they listened to what he had to say. Not to what that podcast had to say or that radio show or that televangelist or that book or that teacher or that person. They believed in Jesus only because of what Jesus had said. Because of his word. It's what it says in verse 41. Many more believed because of his word. Now let me say a word about that word in 41. Many more believe because of his word. That's a robust word there, New Testament word for word, that means basically the entire message of Jesus Christ. Word. The entire substance of the message of Jesus Christ is his word. And the word that we use for this word is the word that Jesus himself used for it often, which is gospel. It's his gospel, the entirety of the substance of the message of Jesus, his gospel. Listen to how another gospel writer put it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 captures this point, saying that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what exactly is the gospel? It's almost like saying, what is space? Or what is the universe? There aren't enough words in the English language to ever capture what is the gospel, the entirety of the message of Jesus Christ, about what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do and who he is and what he's said and what he says about you and his forgiveness and his mercy and his love and his justice and his atonement and his redemption and his victory and his second coming. 2 days Jesus spends with them declaring the universe, space and time, of his gospel to them. This is, by the way, why emblazoned on our website and our letterhead and that little wrinkly canvas now that's on the way down to the Undercroft is our mission statement, celebrating and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Why is that? It's because you go to IHOP, you get pancakes. You go to Chick-fil-A, you get chicken. You come to Truro, you get the gospel. That's why. And why is that? So that John 4:41 may be true of this church and true through this church, that many more believed because of his gospel. So because they've heard his gospel, the unfolding now continues and really completes with believing Jesus. Believing Jesus. They began by believing in Jesus. Notice that. And that's wonderful, but it's only the beginning. So they've pressed into him, they've heard his gospel, and they no longer only believe in Jesus, they believe Jesus. They've moved beyond belief in Jesus. Believing in Jesus and believing Jesus are two very different things. One is the door, and the other is the room. You could stand in our parking lot and say, there is the door to the sanctuary. I believe in that door, and that in here are probably some pews and some carpet and a table and some instruments and people. Or you could come into the room and experience the fullness of the room. The woman of Samaria then had brought that town to the door of belief in Jesus through her testimony. And now they've come into the room of Christ because they heard him and they saw him for themselves. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So notice how they say they know. They know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's amazing that they know he's the Savior of the world, because in verse 29, the last thing we heard from the woman of Samaria, she had just asked them a question. She said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And then she did not say, "This most certainly is the Christ." She asked the question, "Can this be the Christ?" So they've moved beyond her faith. They've now moved into their own faith in Christ. That woman's faith wasn't enough for their confidence, and it didn't matter that she was a baby Christian. She could have been Mother Teresa herself. Their confidence could not rest in her faith. Their confidence had to move into a rootedness, an anchoredness in Christ himself. They moved into knowing Christ because they no longer only believed because of what she said about Jesus. They now also believed because of what Jesus had said about Jesus. Your grandmother may have had a strong faith in Jesus. Praise God. You may have had the world's best youth pastor. Praise God, I did. You may have a master's degree, a doctorate in divinity or theology or religion. Praise God, that's all great. But none of that is personal. Do you believe Jesus? That's what it comes down to. And so we have a record here in the New Testament of a real group of people really coming to face to face with the real Jesus. And they wrestle with him and they press him for 2 days. And they ask, is this man a counterfeit savior? Does he just talk a big game, but he doesn't live up to the hype? Or is he really the savior? They looked him in the eye and they weren't disappointed or duped. Their final words about Jesus before us at the end of verse 42, proclaim him to be, indeed, the Savior of the world. From people who had seen him face to face, to say he's the Savior of the world. Interesting to me that they use a title for Jesus that in their time was used to describe pagan gods. Or that title was used to describe the Emperor of Rome. So in other words, the Samaritans now take a title that was previously used to describe counterfeit saviors. Yeah, they look like saviors, but they're actually unable to save. They promise deliverance, but they're actually unable to deliver. And you can bet that all these counterfeit saviors would never come to one of their wells. So they've seen him face to face, and they say that he is the real one. He is the Savior of the world. One 4th century Christian put it this way, commenting on this text. He wrote, "Jesus came to the fountain as a hunter. He threw a grain before one pigeon that he might catch the whole flock." That's why Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Because he had to save that woman, but he also had to save all those people. Jesus doesn't save because it's what he does. Jesus saves because it's who he is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he's met those people at that well. And he's offered them his scandalous grace and his living water and the good news of the word of his gospel. He's proven himself to them. And the more you press into him, I promise you, the more he'll prove himself to you too. Let's pray together. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen.